This morning we continue in our study called Turning Point, where we're looking at issues that specifically those who are young adults, really all believers, but especially in your young adult years, these are issues that you will face. And this morning we begin a two-part series on the issue of Christian liberty. And I've entitled this message this morning, Difficult Decisions Unraveling Christian Liberty. I want you to think back to a time that probably has happened to most of us. Maybe you were out with some friends and you guys decided somewhere, but you didn't know where you were going to go. You just thought you'd figure it out on the fly. And so you get there and you're discussing options of what to do. And people start throwing out things. And maybe it's a suggestion for a movie or a certain place to go. But whatever it is, the suggestion that is made, as soon as it's said, something in the pit of your stomach starts to go off like a warning light that I'm not comfortable with that. Something in my conscience is not comfortable with that suggestion. And you may not even know exactly why, but something just seems off. And now you're faced with a decision. Do you speak up and say something about that and risk embarrassment or feeling like a killjoy for everyone's fun? Or do you just sort of swallow it and do it anyway, even though it is a sin against your conscience? If you have ever been in that scenario, then welcome to the wonderful world of Christian liberty and issues of conscience. When we talk about issues of conscience, what we're talking about are those instances and decisions in life that don't fall under a specific command of Scripture. Now, there's several things the Scripture is very clear about. Don't murder, you know, don't get drunk, don't commit adultery, and so on and so forth. These are clear commands. We don't have to wonder, if I want to murder someone, should I do that? No, I shouldn't. The Bible is clear on that. We don't have to, if that's what your friends want to do for the evening, you can clearly stand up, chapter and verse, we're not going to do that. What we're talking about is, what do you do when there is no command? When the Bible doesn't say black and white, you should or should not do that. And so hopefully this week and next, as we take these two lessons together, you will be equipped to answer those questions. Now, just a working definition of what is an issue of conscience, if we give sort of a one-sentence definition, it's any issue about which the Bible gives no clear command, either positive or negative. Any issue about which the Bible gives no clear command, either positive or negative. While we have many clear commands in Scripture, as we said, there are those areas in which the Bible is seemingly silent. Now, when we say that, we don't mean that the Bible has nothing to say about those decisions. It's not as if God has left us without any wisdom to make those decisions. The Bible's given us, by God's grace, we're given everything we need for life and godliness. So there are wisdom principles that can be applied to any decision. And we're going to talk about those principles. But these are for those decisions that don't fall neatly under any clear command of Scripture. Now, there are really two primary places in Scripture that you want to write down. If you want to know what does the Bible say about Christian liberty and issues of conscience, the two places are 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10, those three chapters. So 1 Corinthians 8 to 10 and then Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Now, this morning, we're going to look mostly at Romans 14, but we'll also interact with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But if you want to kind of go home and read what the Bible has to say more thoroughly about this issue, read those four chapters, and that will be where you want to focus. There's also a four-part series on our website that Pastor Tom did. It's been years now. This is like pre-Ephesians, so y'all weren't even born maybe. No, it wasn't that long ago. But it's a four-part series called Hard Call When the Bible is Silent. And if you want to go and listen to Pastor Tom, he taught through Romans 14, Hard Call When the Bible is Silent. I highly recommend those to you. Now, as we look at the Scripture and sort of synthesize what Paul says in 1 Corinthians and what he says in Romans, let me give you the overarching principle right at the beginning that the Bible gives us in the area of Christian liberty. It is love Christ and your brothers more than the use of your Christian liberty. That's the theme there. Love Christ and your brothers more than the use of your Christian liberty. Now, we're going to look at three considerations together as we make our way through Romans chapter 14. Consideration number one, setting the context. Setting the context. Now, beginning in Romans chapter 12, Paul begins to explain that the gospel should radically transform the Christian's life. Your life should be dramatically impacted when you come to know Christ and embrace the gospel. And one of the ways that that shows itself is through our attitude, the change in our attitude towards one another, the love that we show towards each other. Let me give you just a rundown, a flyby of Romans 12 through 13. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that transformation then results in several things. Romans 12, 3, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought." Romans 12, 6, "Love others through the proper use of your spiritual gifts." So when you use spiritual gifts, you ought to do it for the edification of the church. Romans 12, verses 9 to 21, he tells us what the church should look like and what love in the church should look like. Romans 13, verses 1 to 7, says, "Love God by submitting to authority," to the authorities in your life. And then in Romans 13, 8 to 10, he says, "Love your neighbor." Romans 13, 11 to 14, "Love God by putting off sin and putting on Christ." And then when we get to Romans chapter 14, which is where we'll be this morning, it's love others in how you exercise your Christian liberty. So you see this theme, this transformation that takes place in the believer's life that results in love towards other believers and how we interact with one another. And one of the ways that we can harm each other is through our use of Christian liberty by using it unwisely and causing other brothers and sisters to stumble into sin because of our incorrect use of liberty. Now, let me give you the backdrop here in Rome. We want to look before we're going to focus at sort of the second half of Romans 14 this morning. But we have to read the first half of Romans 14 if we're going to understand Paul's instruction. So let's get some context and let's read Romans 14, verses 1 to 12. 14, 1 to 12. Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives life for himself, not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, let me just sort of synthesize what Paul says there. This is the backdrop, and it's crucial that we understand the situation in Rome, or we're going to miss the meaning of the second half of Romans chapter 14. In Rome at this time, you have a church now, picture this, that is sort of meshing together Jews and Gentiles who are both now have become Christians. And so they're one body in Christ, but coming from very different backgrounds. And what happens is some of the Jews, in fact, a large portion of the Jews, still felt convicted that though they were in Christ and they were saved by grace, there were certain aspects of the Mosaic law that they still had to keep. That was what they had done for their whole life, and they were just convinced that certain dietary laws, the Sabbath, some of the rules with the Sabbath, and certain feasts and holidays that were prescribed in the Old Testament, they felt convicted, we've got to continue doing those things. But then you've got this whole group of Gentiles, they haven't grown up with that. They feel no conviction whatsoever about eating certain things or not eating certain things or celebrating this holiday or not doing this on the Sabbath. That's totally lost on them. And now you're going to put all these people in one church and tell them to get along and worship together. And you can see how it can cause a big problem. And Paul breaks down Christians into two categories when it comes to issues of liberty. There are weak brothers and strong brothers. And here's the definition that Paul gives us in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. He talks about the weak brother. And a weak brother, we can tell from the context and what Paul says, is one whose conscience is not fully informed by the scripture. And because of that, on certain issues of liberty, they still feel that they are sinful to do certain things when, in fact, it is not sin. But the strong brother is one who understands fully what the Scripture says, and his conscience is not bound in places that it should not be bound. He understands Christian liberty, and he feels the freedom to partake of things and participate in things that the Bible gives him freedom to do. Now, here was the center of the issue. There are really two issues regarding the Mosaic law that became a huge problem. The first one is the dietary laws. The dietary laws. The Jewish Christians, they still thought they had to carry out the Mosaic dietary laws. And this became a problem because if you went to buy meat in the marketplace, there were some significant things you had to think about if you were a Jewish person trying to live by the Mosaic law. One, you had no way of knowing if that meat was prepared properly, if it had been killed and sacrificed in the right way, if the blood had been drained in the right way. And also, you had no idea if that meat had previously been sacrificed to an idol before it was brought to be sold in the market. And so what a lot of Jewish Christians were doing is just deciding to be vegetarians so that they just skipped the whole problem altogether. Said if we just eat vegetables, we don't have to even worry about whether or not we're eating meat that's been improperly prepared. But the Gentile Christians are thinking, what's the big deal? They've been eating meat their whole life. They don't care. They're having steak and filet mignon and bacon in the whole nine yards. And both of these people are trying to live together in the same church. The Gentiles had no issue with this. Now think about how this would complicate our life at Countryside. Let's say that this half of the room comes from a Jewish background and this half doesn't, and you guys fully believe in your mind that it is sinful to eat meat because you don't know how it's prepared, and so it's therefore unwise to eat it because you could sin against the Lord unknowingly, and you guys, you don't believe that, and you're ready to eat some meat. Now, here's the problem. At our pool party, which we're going to have at the end of this month, we always pick up brisket, chopped beef from barbecue. Amen for that, okay? It's good stuff. At that one event, we would have a literal dividing line because this group is snubbing their nose as they go through the line at the chopped beef, and this group is just hauling it in over here, okay? And we're around the pool, and you can just see these eyes darting back and forth, and the ones over here, can you believe they're eating that? Look at them, they're eating that meat. I mean, how can they live with themselves before the Lord and do that? I just don't understand people like that. I just don't understand. And the people over here thinking, look at those guys. Man, they're so, don't they know it's grace in Christ and there's freedom in Christ? Man, well, Christ set us free from the bondage of the law. And look at them, they're over there just eating vegetables. That's awful. I mean, you could see how this could be a problem in worship as well as in fellowship. But that's what's happening here in the church. Not to mention the second issue was the recognition of certain holy days. This group felt that it was important to continue to keep the certain, whether it was fasts or festivals that were commanded in the Old Testament, while this group felt no obligation to do that. And so they were constantly then coming into conflict with one another. This was no small problem in the church. It would have affected them on a weekly, if not daily, basis as they tried to even have someone over to your home for a meal. That something as innocent as that could end up in conflict. And so Paul is going to address the issue, and he's so wise in how he does this, because he doesn't come in and take a side. He doesn't say, okay, you know what, the Jewish brothers are right, we need to go with that, you guys need to all be vegetarians. And he doesn't come in and say, okay, you guys are right, and so everybody needs to eat meat and just get over it. Instead, what he does is he comes in and says, here are some principles to make this decision that all of us need to apply, with the understanding that our goal, first and foremost, is to glorify Christ and to edify one another as the highest goal as we make these decisions. And so Paul then comes to consideration number two, love guides liberty. Love guides liberty. Now, here we come to our actual text that we'll focus on. Let's read together Romans 14, beginning in verse 13 through the end of the chapter. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. And happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Now let's walk through the text together, sort of line by line. And then what we're going to do is pull all that Paul says into six primary principles that we can take away and use as a grid for making decisions in the area of liberty. So first he begins, he says, let us not judge one another anymore. He demands that they stop looking down on each other and making judgments about the other spirituality based upon these issues. Now, the scripture is clear that we are to, quote unquote, judge one another in the area of sin. We have things like church discipline that are set up and designed for people to be called to repentance. So he's not talking about sin issues. He's talking about in issues of conscience. You are not your brother's judge as to whether or not he does or does not partake of a particular liberty. So stop doing that, he says. But rather determine this. He says, here's what you should be doing. You should be seeking not to put a stumbling block in your brother's way. He tells them that they've got to make an intentional decision that to care more about the welfare of other Christians than they do about their own personal liberty. That's really the overarching principle. Now, he's probably talking primarily to the strong believers here, because the weak brothers weren't participating in these things. So he's talking to the ones that are participating, and he's saying, you need to be wise. I'm not telling you you can't participate. You can't have the steak. I'm not telling you can't do that. I'm saying you need to be wise and exercise love as you make those decisions. And he does admit that really the stronger brother's understanding is the correct understanding. Verse 14 says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in and of itself. Saying, look, this meat is not unclean. Those Jesus has declared, and he did this in the New Testament as well as in Acts chapter 10, when Peter receives this vision to go to Cornelius' house. It's this vision of a tarp coming down with all sorts of animals in it, clean and unclean. And God says, kill and eat. Peter says, no, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything unclean. And God says, no longer call what I've made clean, unclean. Basically says, eat it. The dietary laws are done. And Jesus reiterated that same thing in his ministry on the earth. So Paul says, I'm convinced the meat's not really unclean. Okay, so I agree with you on that issue. But he then makes this statement. But for the one, this is the second half of verse 14, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. Now let's time out. That's a little bit confusing. I know that nothing is unclean in and of itself. But to the one who thinks it is, it is. So which is it? Well, let me explain how this works. Paul's not saying that we determine what is sinful and what's not. Okay, God determines what's sinful and what's not. He's the author of that. But what he's saying is, if you believe that something is sinful, even if it's not, and you choose to do that thing on purpose, then you are sinning. You say, but why? It's not sinful. It's because it's about your heart. You chose to rebel against God. It's not actually rebellion, but you thought it was. You were fully convinced in your mind, if I do that, it's going to be sin against God, and I'm going to do it. You see, that was the sin. The sin is the rebellion in your heart and willingly choosing to do something that you know in your heart you feel is sinful. And so that's why he says, to the one who thinks it's unclean, it's unclean. It's not about the meat. It's about your heart. And so he's trying to give this bigger principle here. The real issue is our heart. And this is why it's important that we never ignore our conscience. Conscience is a gift from God. You don't want to go about willy-nilly ignoring your conscience. When your conscience begins to blink at you and say, warning, 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 you need to stop and think and respond to your conscience. Because when you begin to make decisions to go against your conscience, what you will find is you begin to sear your conscience. And the warning light stops going off when it should go off. And so what you need to do, rather than ignoring your conscience, is educate your conscience. Teach your conscience with the scripture so that the warning light goes off at the right time and it doesn't go off when it's not supposed to go off. But do not, I repeat, do not, as Paul says here, sin against your conscience. He's saying if you do something and in your heart you believe it's a sin, even if it's not a sin in God's eyes, it's a sin for you. because you chose to rebel against the Lord. He goes on to say, for if because of food, verse 15, your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. He said, look, the principle of love is completely set aside when you choose to have a steak rather than to show deference for your brother. You're telling me that you can't give up that meal for a time for your brother's spiritual benefit? Where's Christ's love in that? Where is Christ's self-sacrificial love in that decision? And he gives this command, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. That kind of slaps us in the face a little bit. You're telling me you're going to elevate food? Jesus thought this person was worth dying for. He chose to give his life for him, and you can't give up a meal. Explain to me how you're justifying that in your mind. Now, what if instead of food, Paul had written movie or clothes or that joke or music or you fill in the blank? And he said, do not with your fill in the blank destroy your brother for whom Christ died. See, it's not food necessarily for us. We don't worry about, we're going to go have burgers after church today for those of you who can go. So we're not worried about the meat part, but there's other things, and we'll talk about those, that we struggle with. What if God put your thing in there, your liberty that you love and hold on to so dearly, and said, you tell me you can't forgo that in this instance for your brother? Something's wrong if that's the case. He goes on to say, therefore, don't let what is good for you be spoken of as evil. There's a lot of debate on what he means there, but I believe that he's saying, listen, when Christians are infighting and back and forth in the church, the world looks in at that and says, look at that. They're no different than anybody else. The gospel hasn't really had an impact in their life. Why should I believe that? Don't let what's good for you be spoken of as evil by those who are outside the church looking in at this argument over such trivial things. And verse 17 is so important. This is such a good verse. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What has Christ saved you to? Is it to food? Is it to a certain meal? Is it to a certain drink? No, Christ has saved you to righteousness, that you might have peace with God, joy with God, and righteousness. That is the issue of the kingdom. The issue of the kingdom is not about food and drink. So let's not elevate things to an improper place. Notice that Paul here is calling us to a biblical perspective. He hasn't said, okay, listen, do this, don't do this. He hasn't taken these sort of gray areas and tried to make them black and white. Instead, he's trying to tell us how to think. And if you think biblically, you will make the right decision. He's saying, I'm not going to tell you which decision to make in every situation. What I'm going to tell you is how to think about this issue and the love you have for Christ and for your brother. And if you think that way, you'll make the right decision because your perspective will be right. And notice the result in verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. God is pleased and men are pleased when we think and live this way toward one another. Verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That is the goal, the edification of the body, the building up of the church, not our personal likes or dislikes in areas of Christian liberty. He makes a similar statement in verse 20 as he just made earlier in verse 15. He says, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. And he makes the same point as earlier as well. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Now, here's a different point. Earlier, he said it's evil for the one who eats, and in his mind, he thinks it's sinful. For him, it's sin. But here he says, it is evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Gives offense. He's talking about a strong brother choosing at an improper time to exercise his liberty and giving offense to a weaker brother. Now, let's talk about what we mean by give offense. Because when I was growing up, this kind of people took this like, if they're upset that you do that, then you shouldn't do it. If it makes them mad, basically, gives offense. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is if it causes them to sin, if it causes them to stumble into sin. So here's how this works. Here's how this can happen. When a stronger brother makes the choice, let's take the issue of alcohol, for instance, because that's more of one that hits home with us. makes the choice, let's say, to partake of alcohol in a setting with others that are in the church, and their partaking of that might cause another brother who believes that's a sin to be enticed to give in to that and drink as well, even though in his mind he's fully convinced it's sinful to do so. You've caused your brother to stumble into sin. That's the idea. When we use our liberty at the wrong time, in the wrong place, in the wrong setting, in such a way that it's unwise because it could possibly draw others into giving into that when you're fully convinced in your mind it's fine, but they're not, and they sin against their conscience, that thing, he says, is evil for you. That was a sinful decision. And so, see, it's not about the mead, it's not about the wine, it's not about the object, it's about the heart, and whether or not we are honoring our brother in Christ above our own desires. You know, we think sometimes we come to the Bible and say, can I biblically do this and not sin? And we see that the answer is yes. You could do that in moderation and not be inherently sinful to do so. And so then we take it as, great, I can do that. But what Paul is saying is here is not so fast. Maybe you can do that. It depends. It depends on the setting. It depends on the people you're with. It depends on if it's going to cause another brother to stumble into sin. It's not just an absolute yes. Anytime you want, any place, you can do that. That is not what the Scripture teaches in areas of liberty. He says, the faith which you have, have as your own conviction before God. This is verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, and happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. What he says here is that we are supposed to have a conviction about these things. We're supposed to know what the Bible says, to have our minds made up as to what is right and wrong. And the one is happy, or blessed is the actual word, who does not condemn himself in what he approves. He does not become sinful in what he approves. He's blessed. But he who doubts, verse 23, is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Back to that same issue. If you willingly give in to something and you believe it's sin, it is sin for you. Notice what he said in verse 21, that I skipped over this. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So there's our rubric. If it's going to cause a brother to stumble into sin, I am not going to do it. Even if I have the liberty, quote unquote, to do it, I'm not going to do it for the sake of my brother. Now, let's take that text then and let's sort of press it into some principles that we can hold on to and use to help us make decisions in the area of Christian liberty. So this is consideration number 3. Scripture guides liberty. Scripture guides liberty. Now, to this point, primarily, we've been talking about things that don't hit home with us so much. We're not dealing with, in our culture these days, about whether or not to eat meat under the Mosaic dietary laws. We don't have that problem today. But each of us face decisions in the areas of issues of conscience, Christian liberty, on a daily basis. If not daily, at least weekly. And so there are many things in our culture that fall under this gray area, if you will, of Christian liberty. Let me give you some of the ones that we struggle with. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are some of the things that you'll have to decide and have had to decide in your own life. Things like schooling options, homeschool versus public school, private school, and so on. Drinking alcohol in moderation. The use of tobacco products. Diets, certain diets that you should or shouldn't do. Vaccines, tattoos, entertainment choices, such as your music and movies. Worship style. Should we use drums? Should you not have drums? Should you raise your hands? Should you not raise your hands? Closing your eyes. So on and so forth. Politics. Clothing choices. We agree that modesty is commanded in Scripture, but what exactly is modesty? And how does that look? It can be an issue of conscience. Traditional versus alternative medicine is a big one today that Christians can be divided over. Dating versus courtship. Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. Do you acknowledge them? Do you do them? Is that pagan? Should you have a Christmas tree? Certain slang terms, they're not exactly curse words, but they're not exactly nice words either. Where do they fall and should the Christian use them? Use of social media. How much do you use that? What do you use it for? What do you put on social media? attending secular concerts where there are going to be things and people doing things that are clearly outside the lines. Going to events held in bars, going dancing there or whatever. Now, these are just a few examples. This is not exhaustive, but these are some of the things that you're going to have to encounter and have encountered and have to make biblical decisions. And the Bible's not silent when it comes to the principles you need to use to make the right choices. And so that's what we're going to look at together. Principles from the text. There's six principles that Paul gives us here. There's probably more, but I've given you six. Principle number one, we must love Christ more than our liberty. We must love Christ more than our liberty. Now, I don't have time to take you all the way through this, but write down 1 Corinthians 9:1-27. 1 Corinthians 9:1-27. There, Paul gives us the example of himself and his own life, and he explains why he has chosen to work a secular job to support himself instead of taking money for the ministry that he does. He acknowledges that other brothers, other of the apostles, have received funds for their ministry, and it was not wrong for them to do that. But he willingly chose not to do that and to work a secular job so that no one could say that he was giving the gospel for money, for hire. Is it? But he wanted the focus to be solely on the gospel, and so he chose in his context to work an outside job and support himself. And he explains that decision in 1 Corinthians 9:1-27. In his mind, he was able to honor Christ more and hold the gospel higher by working a secular job than he was to receive money for his ministry. Principle number two, we must not judge our brother's spiritual state based on issues of liberty. We must not judge our brother's spiritual state based on issues of liberty. This is what Paul told us in Romans 14:1-4. He says, accept the weak brother, not for passing judgment on his opinions. And he goes on to explain that. Now, whether you fall on the side of the stronger brother on these issues or the weaker brother, you're going to be tempted, perhaps have already given into the sin of judging each other because people have made different choices than you have. The stronger brother looks at the weaker brother as just this poor bound soul that doesn't know his full potential, that is not enjoying these wonderful things the Lord's given us to do. Poor, pitiful soul. The weaker brother looks at the stronger brother and says, what a pagan. He's participating in all these things. How can he do that and be a Christian and have a good conscience? And so we judge one another back and forth. It often shows itself by disassociation or jokes about the person, or not necessarily a person, but the beliefs of the person, or inward thoughts of pride towards other people because of choices they've made in areas of liberty. Paul patently condemns that behavior in Romans 14. It's not okay. Stronger brother, weaker brother, either one, it's not okay to be judging each other in that way over these issues. Let me just give a warning to the stronger brother especially. Sometimes, because you see the weaker brother and think, oh, what a poor bound soul, let me go to them and reveal to them the liberties they are missing in the Scripture. And you see it as your mission to convince others that they too should come with you and participate in these things because they're wonderful and they're missing out and they're not sinful. Be careful. That's not what God has called you to do. That is not the instruction that Paul gives us in Romans 14. It's not your mission in life to go and convince others of your decisions in the areas of liberty. In fact, what Paul says is each person is to have their own conviction before the Lord. That is, it's not something that we go around and share with everybody to try to get people over to our understanding. Principle number three, we must be willing to forfeit the use of any liberty for the sake of our brother. We must be willing to forfeit the use of any liberty for the sake of our brother. Paul explains this in Romans 14, but he explains it much more thoroughly in 1 Corinthians. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse 4. 1 Corinthians 8:4. He says, therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there's no such thing as an idol in the world and that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, he's talking about false gods that are worshipped. Yet for us, there's but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we do not eat, and we're the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience, even if it is, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, this is where I'm driving at, verse 13. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Now that's big. For me to say I would never eat meat again, as Paul had said, that would be a life-altering decision that would be difficult to do. But what he's saying is the principle is you have to be willing to completely cut something out of your life if it's for the sake of your brother. That's the principle Paul gives us. We're never to knowingly encourage another brother to do something that would be a sin against their conscience. It also means that when we're in a group setting, that we need to be real careful about practicing certain liberties with a mixed group of people. Because you don't know. You say, well, how am I possibly supposed to know what everyone's conscience is? That's the point. You don't know. And so what Paul is saying, when in doubt, don't practice your liberty. Withhold for the sake of the brother. That's the whole point. Paul is willing to even become a vegetarian if that were required. Now, it's no wonder you're weak if you only eat vegetables. But we'll talk about that later. That's a different... Just play. That's just a joke. Principle number four. We must care more about the unity and reputation of the church than our personal liberty. We must care more about the unity and reputation of the church than our personal liberty. And this is what Paul told us in the passage we just read in Romans 14, 13 and following. Let me just say on this particular point, you need to watch your discussions you have with other Christians in the church. It's one thing to have an open and honest conversation about different things. And if you guys want to have a conversation and both sides are open and equally wanting to discuss and come to understand what the Scripture says about an issue, that is completely fine. But you and I both know that in these areas particularly, a lot of times there is emotion that comes with them. And so what starts out as a nice, easygoing conversation can quickly become an argument or a debate back and forth between two Christians. And that is not acceptable. That is exactly what Paul is telling us not to do, is to allow division and arguments to spring up in the church over these non-essential issues. And let me just say, as a Christian who attends Countryside Bible Church, don't allow that in this group or in the church beyond. If you're in a group of people and some subject comes up that's an issue of liberty and it begins to get heated, you shut it down and move on to something else. Don't allow that to become an issue of division in this group or in the church as a whole. We are not to allow these to become an issue that brings division. And let me just say, if one of these issues happens to be the drum that you want to beat in the church, that everybody needs to get in line with your view on one of these issues of conscience, let me just say, that's wrong. That is not to be our mantra. It's not to be what we're about in the church. The gospel is what is to consume us. Christ and what He has done, the Word of God, that's what's to consume us, not one of these issues of conscience. And so if your whole life revolves around on Facebook and everywhere else you can, getting everyone to follow your lead on this issue of conscience, that's wrong. That's not the calling of the Christian. And so watch that. It's easy to fall into that. Our concern for the spiritual welfare of our brother has to trump Christian liberty. Principle five. We must understand that different circumstances demand different decisions. Different circumstances demand different decisions. And this is not hypocritical. When I was growing up, I thought this was hypocritical. If you had a standard, that needed to be the standard everywhere you went. If you couldn't do that from the pulpit on Sunday morning, then why would you do that in the privacy of your own home? And I've come to understand from the Scripture, in Paul's perspective, that that's not accurate. That's not accurate at all. We don't have time to go through these passages in detail, but write down 1 Corinthians 8, 19 to 22, and then 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33. 1 Corinthians 8, 19 to 22, and 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33. Now, what Paul describes in those passages is that his decisions were situational. If someone invites him over to their house and they have meat, he says, don't ask questions about it. Just eat it. Enjoy it. If you want to go, go. Eat it and enjoy it. But he says, if I go and when I show up, they tell me, hey, this meat, It was sacrificed to an idol. He says, don't eat it. Why? Not for your sake, but for his. Apparently, he has a problem with it. It's a problem to him. And he's trying to gauge whether or not you're going to give in to it and whether or not his conscience can be soothed. He says, don't do that. He said, I would make a different decision. The same piece of meat, two different decisions. One, I would eat it. One, I wouldn't. What's the difference? The difference is I'm making a decision based upon my love for the brother and not allowing these to become an issue of contention and not allowing his conscience or for him to sin against his own conscience. Different situations call for different decisions, love being the key factor in edifying one another. A good example that might happen in our context is it's unwise to discuss your favorite alcoholic beverages with a mixed group of people in a small group or on a trip with our church. That's an inappropriate time to discuss those things, to bring that up. One, there are a whole mix of people, and you don't know what their convictions are on those things, as well as there's a mix of ages, and we'll talk about this next week, and those who are under age, it's against the law for them to participate in those things, which is a clear-cut sin. So why would you bring that up? Bringing up things that are going to cause people either to be divided or to potentially sin against their conscience. It's unwise, and it goes against Paul's instruction here. Principle number 6. We must use biblical wisdom to determine our convictions in matters of liberty. We must use biblical wisdom to determine our convictions in matters of liberty. Look back in chapter 14 at verse 5 in the second half. He says, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. What he means is you need to take the principles of Scripture and think through these issues and come to a decision, but a decision that's educated. It's educated with principles of wisdom, not just what you desire to do, but what does the Bible say would be wise to do? Let me just ask a couple of questions. This morning, why do you make the choices you make in areas of liberty? Why have you made the certain choices that you have made thus far? I guarantee you, if I ask any one of you to come up and I said, tell me, what's your opinion on Christians and alcohol? Go. You would have an opinion of some kind. Where did it come from? Is it an opinion that's informed by Scripture? Is it an opinion that uses the wisdom of Scripture to make an answer? Or is it just kind of whatever you think? What if I brought you up and said, homeschool, public school, or something else? You would probably have an opinion. What did you use to make that opinion? What is it a biblical process that you use to make that opinion? And when I say that, two Christians may still come to a different opinion. That's okay. But how did you get there? What was it that led you to that understanding? You can take any of those examples. Tattoos and Christians. Television shows. What about this show? What about that show? Movies. So on and so forth. How have you come to hold the positions you hold? So I want to be clear that when we say that the Scripture doesn't speak in a clear command on these issues, it does not mean, as we've seen, that there are not principles to be applied. Have you applied God's principles and wisdom to the decisions you've made? Now, I want to hit on something that I said earlier, and that is this. While it is true you should never sin against your conscience, you should always be educating your conscience with Scripture. You see, our consciences can be too strict, or they can be too loose. Sometimes if our conscience isn't educated by Scripture, our conscience can be fine participating in something that actually is sinful and wrong. And also our conscience can be pricked or give us a warning about something that actually would be okay for us to do. How do you fix that? Well, you educate your conscience with the Scripture. So how do you do that? Well, you've got to study. You've got to read the Scripture. And as you read the Scripture, you begin to see these principles played out. You begin to see the balanced view that Scripture has on these issues, and it will help you make those decisions. But in the process, never sin against your own conscience. Even if 5 years from now you come to a different decision and say, wow, my conscience was too strict on that, or my conscience was too loose on that, you've got to use your conscience as a guide in those scenarios and never sin against your conscience, but educate your conscience with the Scripture so that you can be sure that the warning light goes off at the right time. Let me give you some pitfalls that we can fall into quickly. Some ways we can go beyond the Scripture when it comes to issues of liberty. First, don't allow personal experience to trump biblical wisdom. Don't allow personal experience to trump biblical wisdom. I've heard some people say something like this: my uncle was an alcoholic and it ruined his life and his kids. So for me, no Christian should partake of alcohol. It's the devil. It's the devil's juice. And if you do it, it's sin. I've heard that perspective. I've seen it ruin lives. Don't touch it. If you do, it's sinful. I'm not telling you all should drink. I'm just saying that's going beyond what we can't say biblically. A Christian could never drink in moderation. We can't make that argument from the scripture. Example number two: the way that you were schooled as a child was great or terrible, and so you make your decision based on that. I was homeschooled and I hated it. I'm never doing it. I was homeschooled and I loved it, so I'm doing it. I was public schooled and I loved it. I hated it. That's not the way we make decisions. When you have kids, you'll understand the weight of that. My wife and I have been balancing that as well. And how do you make wise decisions and apply the principles of Scripture when Scripture's not going to jump out in second opinions and tell you, 2 Opinions chapter 10, verse 1, you must do this? You use the principles of Scripture, but you need to have a conviction, but it's one that's evaluated with the Scripture. Secondly, don't elevate personal opinion to the level of Scripture. Don't elevate personal opinion to the level of Scripture. Because we often spend a lot of time coming to the decision we're going to make on these given issues, they often come with a lot of emotion. There's a reason that you do what you do in some cases. And so when someone challenges that, we can kind of put us on the defensive and we want to go back and forth and argue our opinion. Or when we come to a certain decision, we've so thought it out, we've so researched our decision, that we're convinced that it's not only the right thing for us, but for every Christian on the planet. And when we do that, we go against the Scripture. You cannot take your own personal opinions, no matter how well studied and thought out, if they're not chapter and verse, and say as a mandate, all Christians should do this. You just can't do that. That's going beyond the Scripture. Thirdly, one more. It's just as sinful to set the standard too high as it is too low. It's just as sinful to set the standard too high as it is too low. I think sometimes we think, you know, I don't want to sin, so it's got to be better to build up some extra protections against sin so that I don't sin. So I'm going to make up all of these other rules that I know aren't sinful, but to get me so far away from sin that I can't even touch it. Does that sound like anybody in the Scripture? You can say it out loud. It's okay. The Pharisees, that's what they did. It was with good intentions. Now, there are some things where it's actually smart to build up fences. I would say in the area of dating and purity, you ought to have clear guidelines, and it shouldn't just be no sex before marriage. That's way too unclear. It needs to be way more defined, and it's actually helpful to set up guidelines for you and whoever you're dating so that you don't fall into that sin. That's not a bad practice. Here's where it's a problem, is when you make all these fences, and then you say, yeah, okay, this is it. This is the biblical standard. And so all of you who have lower fences are sinful. You need to have my fences that I've set up. You can't do that. You can't apply that to other people. And understand that God hates legalism just as much as license. He hates legalists just as much as those who are giving in to sin freely. You understand that? Who was it that Christ reserved his harshest words in the Scripture? It's the Pharisees. It was the religious elite, the self-righteous that were imposing their standards on people as if it was God's. God hates that just as much as he hates the guy that doesn't care and goes off the rails. He hates them both. God calls us to be biblical and balanced in our decision making. Now, as we closed this morning, I'm going to leave you with four questions that I want you to be thinking about between now and next week. Today, I wanted to give you the principles. Next week, we're going to take specific examples that you deal with, and we're going to apply the principles to those examples. So I want you to be thinking about these questions between now and next week. Number one, is there any area of Christian liberty that consumes or defines you more than the gospel? Is there any area of Christian liberty that consumes or defines you more than the gospel? When people think of you, do they think about some decision you've made in some area of liberty? Or is it Christ? Secondly, are there any people in the church that you avoid or speak negatively about to others because you disagree with the choices they've made in an area of liberty? Are there any people in the church that you avoid or speak negatively to others about because of a choice they've made in the area of liberty? Thirdly, do you make judgments about the spiritual maturity of other people in our church because of their decisions in areas of Christian liberty? And then finally, do you practice your liberty only for the means of personal enjoyment, regardless of how it might affect your brothers? Do you practice your personal liberty just for your enjoyment, regardless of how it might affect your brothers? Now, next week, as I said, we'll look at several scenarios and see how these principles apply to those. But in the process, between now and then, I want you just to evaluate your heart and say, how balanced have I been? How biblical have I been when it comes to matters of liberty? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the Scripture you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, that while there may not be a command for every decision, there are at least, at a minimum, principles and wisdom that you've given us to apply so that we can make decisions that are both wise and pleasing to you and beneficial to the church. Help us to have wisdom in these things for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.